Well, good morning, High Point Church. It's good for you to see me this morning. I know I can't see you, but it is good for us to be able to gather together this way today. We are so thankful that we have this medium, this platform, to be able to deliver the gospel to you. And our prayer is everybody out there is doing well, that you are staying full of joy, that you're staying full of peace, no matter what's going on around you, praise God. And I wanted to encourage you with something. I read this on Facebook this morning at the time of this recording. And this is a quote, you could say a prophecy, from C.S. Lewis. And I believe it perfectly fits what we're going through today. And this quote, he's quoting Satan to start off with, and then Jesus comes in. Notice this. It says, Satan said, "I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship, and sports events. I will cause economic turmoil." Now, this is what Jesus says to it, though. "I will bring together neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not on the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money or material resources." Praise God. See, it's all a matter of perspective. It doesn't matter what the devil's doing and what his intentions are. God is always able to make lemonade out of the lemons that we've been dealt. And so I trust that all of you out there are doing this very thing, that you are making the most out of it, that you're growing through it spiritually, that your roots are going down deeper, that your foundation is being laid even stronger, and that's what's available to you today. So greetings to all of our High Point Church members. We welcome you today. We do encourage you that throughout this video, we do want you to click like on this. We want you to comment throughout it. If you've got prayer requests, make sure you put them out there, and we will include them in this new prayer card that we've put together. Also, be sure to share this video. If you're watching us right now, help us get the gospel out and let your friends know what God is saying to the church today, praise God. So we welcome you this morning, and I have something that I want us to go back and revisit. Over a month ago, before this health crisis broke out, I had begun a new series called In the Mirror, Beholding Who We Are in Christ Jesus. And I want us to pick back up on that. I really felt impressed by the Lord that He wants us to focus on our true spiritual identity. There are a few topics that I think that we should regularly visit in the church today. And one of them is our spiritual identity. I believe we need to feed our faith on faith, on love, and on certain things like that. But I believe our spiritual identity is critical for us to revisit. Why? Because the devil is constantly trying to steal this from us. He's constantly trying to tempt us to not understand who we are in Christ and to believe a lie. And when we do this, guess what we do? We give up our covenant promises. We give up the things that God says is ours when we don't know who we are. So I believe this is very practical to everything that we're going on in the world today. And I want you to be encouraged by this. You know, we've all had things stolen from us in life. You know, some of us have had our homes broken into and people steal our belongings. Or maybe our vehicle has been busted into and somebody has stolen something out of that. We've all dealt with someone stealing from us throughout our life. But, you know, in this physical world, I believe arguably the most harmful and inconvenient form of thievery that we have in the world today is identity theft. I believe that when somebody comes and takes our identity from us, maybe they steal our social security number, our name, and they apply for loans and credit cards out there, that these are some of the most inconvenient things that we can have in our life. It takes a long time to reverse that. But I believe that there's something even worse than that, and it's spiritual identity theft. I believe our spiritual identity is even more important for us to protect, for us to secure more than anything else in our life. Praise God. So, we're going to do this series. We're going to begin this week, and we're going to continue on for the next few weeks talking about who we are in Christ Jesus, what our spiritual identity is. And I title this, In the Mirror, because I believe that we have to look into a mirror to see what we look like, just like we do physically. Now, I'm not talking about that vanity mirror that you've got in your bathroom or something like that. That mirror right there is not what you need to be deriving your identity from. That mirror is just that, vanity. But did you know that's exactly what the world does today? The world today tries to get us to identify ourselves by what we look like, by how pretty we are, by how skinny we are, by what car we drive, by what school our kids go to. All of these things are what the world tries to develop this identity in us with. And that's not true. That's not who you are. We need to look into the spiritual mirror to find out who we are and find out what God says. We don't want to be looking at this physical thing. You know, a vanity mirror, for example, is called a makeup mirror. Some people call it that. And I'm telling you, if you want to find out what your spiritual makeup is, hallelujah, look into the mirror of God's Word. Praise God. So we get this series title, In the Mirror, because there are a couple of scriptures that teach us that God's Word is the spiritual mirror that we're supposed to be looking into to find out what we look at. So let's look over at James chapter 1, and let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture that illustrate this to us. In James chapter 1, we have some powerful verses here. But one of the things that he mentions here is the importance of being a doer of the Word of God versus just being a hearer. But he uses an analogy to describe to us what it's like to be a hearer. Let's look at this. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face," what? "In a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So Pastor James here is teaching his congregation that when you hear the Word of God, whether you do it or whether you don't, it's like you are observing yourself in a mirror. Now another scripture I want us to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because when we talk about looking into the mirror of God's Word and finding out what we look like, it's important for us to understand not every scripture is going to reflect what you look like now in Christ Jesus. How many of you know that? Like, for example, if I want Levi to know what he looks like in the Spirit, I'm not going to get him to read Leviticus. Amen. That's not going to teach him who he is in Christ Jesus and who he is as a new creation. What do we need to be looking at? We need to be looking at this new and better covenant where God describes who we are in Christ, who we are in Him, and giving our attention to that because that's what perfectly reflects to us who we are in the Spirit. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18 says, "But we all," stop right there, "but we all," this describes every born-again believer, every person who has made Jesus Christ their personal Lord and Savior, every single one of us is in this condition that we're about to read. Notice this. "But we all, with unveiled face," meaning we don't have the veil over our face anymore. And if you read the preceding verses here, you'll see where the Apostle Paul was describing how Moses, when he got into the glory of God, when he came down, in an attempt to hide the glory that was passing away, put a veil over his face. And Paul describes that as how the Jewish people, even to this day when he was writing this, would read the new covenant. They would hear about their Messiah coming, and there's still a veil there not to be able to see what's available to them in Christ Jesus. But we, as born-again believers, don't have the veil on anymore. Amen. And I believe it's this description too. The veil's been rent. We're able to go into the Holy of Holies where the glory of God resides. And notice this. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Amen. What he's describing to us here is the new and better covenant is the glory of God, and what we're supposed to be doing is looking into that, and it's like looking into a mirror, and this is what's awesome. When you look into the mirror, then it begins to reflect in you and transform your outward life. When you begin to see who you are on the inside, then you will begin to reflect it on the outside. Praise God. Amen. That was good right there. Glory to God. So this is what's so important, is that we need to focus on this new and better covenant and give our attention to that, because we can't just look at all the different scriptures to be able to find the true nature of God and what our true nature is. Like, I'll give you an example. There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ that when they read the Bible, they feel like God's schizophrenic. They'll read the Old Testament and they'll see God quick to judge people and bring swift judgment on them and kill and do all these different things. And he was harsh and he was critical and he was condemning even to his own people. And then you see Jesus coming along, and Jesus was good and Jesus was loving. Which one was true? Which one perfectly reflects who God is? Well, the Lord gave me this statement just before this recording, and I want to share it with you today. God did what he did under the old covenant because he had to. God does what he does under the new covenant because he wants to. Amen. Jesus Christ is what God's heart is. The way Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil and came and redeemed us and said, I'm not condemning you, and demonstrated the love and goodness of God. That is God's heart. That is who God is. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ, his Son, has declared him. Do you know what that means? That means that you're not going to see God's true nature. You're not going to see how good God is by reading some of these other books in the Bible, but Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Jesus Christ was the living, breathing example of the true nature of God. And what do you see constantly through the life and ministry of Jesus? Love. Which leads me to my next point. There's a lot of things we're going to look through here and see what Jesus Christ did for us. But I personally believe the first thing we need to see when we look in the mirror of God's Word is that we are loved. That is the primary thing, the first thing that you and I should read when we read this book, praise God. Because why? It is the foundation. God's love for us is what created everything else. You know, one of our favorite verses that we quote is John 3:16 that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Meaning that the giving of Jesus, which provided all of these things that we've been made in Christ Jesus, was done because God loves us. So what that teaches me is that the love that God has for us is what spawned, what birthed the fact that he redeemed us, that he blessed us, that he delivered us, all the things that we're going to look at in the coming weeks. So I believe God's love for us is the foundation. It is the single greatest revelation that you and I can ever experience in our life. And the reason I say that is this, because I'll give you one example. What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest thing Jesus said out of all the commandments God ever gave us? What is the most important? Well, that question was asked to him, and he said that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says after that, and the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So what that shows me is, out of everything God commanded his people to do, loving him and loving one another is the most important. But how many of you know you are not going to be able to truly love God the way he's called us and commanded us to do if you don't know he loves you? Amen. You're certainly not going to be able to love your neighbor to the degree that you're supposed to if you don't know God's love for you. I like to say it this way. If you don't know God loves you, and you're supposed to be loving your neighbor as yourself, and you don't love yourself very much as a result, then what's going to happen? Your neighbor's going to be in trouble. Amen. You're not going to love them effectively. See, even the great commandment is birthed out of knowing that God loves you. 1 John 4:19 says it this way. We love him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And some Greek manuscripts, some of the more reliable ones, some would say this, we love, and it leaves the word Him out, because He first loved us. And I believe that's accurate, because what that teaches us is we're actually going to love, whether it's God or whether it's our neighbor, to the degree that we first know He loved us. John chapter 13 and verse 34 teaches us this. Jesus, in giving us a new commandment, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you." What that shows us is, even this new commandment that Jesus Christ came to give to us, He said that you're supposed to be loving one another to the degree that I love you, praise God. So this is why love is so important. It is so vital. It is critical for us, because it's what's going to enable us to fulfill the great commandment and love people. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I would say it this way. There are so many people out there that are hurting others because they have had their identity stolen from them. This is important to understand, because I believe so many people out there have such a difficult time loving other people and are actually doing the opposite of hurting and harming other people because they have never been loved. They've never experienced love in their life to the degree that they should. And for example, you can look at our prison system, and I'm sure if they had a way of measuring this and showing us how things really are, I guarantee you the vast majority of people that are in prison, in jail today, that have done hurtful and harmful things to other people are there because they were not loved well. Either they had an absentee parent, either they were rejected in some way, or even were physically abused. The majority of hurtful people hurt people because they're hurting themselves, because they've never truly received God's love for them. They've never been loved well on this earth, but certainly have never been loved well by God in some respects. And the truth of the matter is this, is that if you and I are not producing fruit in our life, if we're not full of joy, we're not full of peace, if we're not hurting other people, if we're hurting other people in different ways, then what's going to happen? That is a proof positive that you and I are not abiding in the love of God to the degree that we should at that present moment, praise God. So the question then is, if I've got this negative identity and I don't feel loved and I'm not experiencing the love of God, what do I do to change that negative identity? And this is what I really want to encourage you with today, is that you have to receive God's love by faith. You have to believe God loves you without necessarily ever experiencing some of it. And we're going to get into some ways in which you can do that today. And I just want to tell you, this is something that I personally have had to do over and over in my walk. Because my testimony is this, is that I'm a perfectionist. Some would call it OCD, all right? And, you know, there's a certain way that you feel like things need to be done, and I wanted perfection yesterday. And what that's done is gotten me into a place in my own Christian walk to where I have created a standard for myself that was not reasonable. And so if I wasn't living up to that standard of perfection, if I missed it, God forbid, and made mistakes in my life, I would let the enemy eat my lunch and pop the bag. The devil would come in and condemn me in my life, and then he would send me on this negative cycle in my life. And the Lord had to really establish in my heart that He loves me. There was this one particular time where I made some really poor choices. I took my foot off the gas pedal with God, and I just felt like I could coast in some ways. And I want to encourage you that if you're just coasting and you're not seeking God with all your heart, you're going to go back to the flesh. You will make some decisions that you felt like you might not have done some time ago. So you need to be encouraged to always stay going forward. So when I did this, I made some mistakes in my life and did some things that if you would have told me a couple of years before that I would have done, I'd have called you a liar. And I'm telling you, I lived in condemnation as a result of that. And I remember I'd had scriptures coming to me during this time even. There were scriptures that were coming up in my heart and mind that were telling me that if we trample underfoot the blood of Christ, there is no longer the forgiveness of sins. You know, those scriptures from Hebrews. And I'm telling you, I thought God was telling me that. And I felt like there was no way that I was going to be able to get back because I knew better and I made these mistakes. Well, thank God for the Holy Ghost because He woke me up and He said something to me one particular morning when I came to Him and I said, God, are You through with me? Am I not able to repent? Have I hardened my heart to this point to where I cannot be restored in Your sight? Because see, I didn't understand the grace of God the way that I should have. There were things in my heart that weren't established yet that I needed. But there was a beginning in this particular testimony I'm sharing with you of God establishing my heart in His awesome love for me. And so what He did was He spoke something to me. I woke up one particular morning after I'd asked Him that question. And the Lord said to me, He said, let me actually just read you the scripture where it comes from. It's in Philippians, and I didn't know this when He quoted this to me. But it says in Philippians 1:7, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. And I'm telling you, that entire morning I kept hearing that phrase. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. And I heard that enough to where with my lightning flash mind, I finally realized God's talking to me. And I had enough sense to know that was in the Bible somewhere. So I went and looked it up. And I found it here in Philippians 1:7. So I knew that whatever God was thinking about me was in the preceding verse. Amen. So when I went and looked this up, I went back and looked at verse 6. And look, notice what verse 6 says in Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Glory and hallelujah. What the Lord was telling me is, Trey, I am confident in you. I believe in you. And He began to give me an example of that, of like God's like the ultimate little leaguer parent. Now, those of you who have ever had kids that have played youth organized sports will come to find out something real quick, that the most irrational people on the planet are the parents of little leaguers. Why is that? Because they think their kid's the best. They think their kid should be batting cleanup. Their kid should be the starting quarterback for the team. And they're living in la-la land, not knowing that their kid really should be riding the bench. Amen. God is like that in some respects. Not that He's irrational, but that He thinks you're the best. That He loves you so much that it blinds Him to your faults and failures, praise God. He's completely focused on how much He loves you and how capable you are of living for Him, praise God. So the Lord was saying to me, Trey, I'm confident in this very thing, that I began a good work in you by grace through faith. And now I'm going to complete it in your life. And this is what's so awesome to me, is that when I got this revelation that God loved me, even in the midst of my gross sin, it didn't make me want to go sin more. It made me want to live for God. It inspired me to return. That's when I felt the grace return. The grace came when I knew the love had already come. Praise God. And that's what's important for us to get today, is that the love of God will propel us into receiving the grace to live more for Him on accident than we ever could have on purpose. Praise God. So this is what we need to understand, is that if we need to change this negative identity we have, we got to start to believe God loves us by faith, just because He said it. Amen. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to have the emotions. We don't have to have God manifest it, which are some of the things I want to share with you now. Because we have people that have a hard time receiving God's love, but I'm going to tell you this. Houston, we got another problem. We got people out there that also think they already know this. That when I started saying earlier in this message that we're going to talk about God's love for us, and that's what we're going to camp on, I know there's people out there that will hear that and they'll say, well, I already know that. I already got that God loves me. I already get this. Well, I'm glad you told me, because I wouldn't have known it by your face, praise God. We're going to know that God loves us when we're exemplifying joy in our life, when we are full of peace. And the truth of the matter is this, and I'll say it again, if we are not walking in fullness of peace and the fullness of joy, then we do not know at that moment in our hearts the way God loves us like we need to. Because if we knew it, it would change everything in the way we behave, in the way we love other people. It will bring forth fruit in our lives, praise God. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. And let me address this. The people out there that would say, I already know this. Amen. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church here and actually prayed a prayer over them right here to people who already knew a lot. They already had been born again. They had already been Spirit-filled. They had already had a great knowledge of God. Yet he prayed something for them that is very significant to show us that even the most seasoned Christian needs to be praying for more of an experience of God's love in their life. Praise God. So here in Ephesians chapter 3, in fact, I'll just put a little commercial in there at this moment. One of our elders at our church is teaching right now on Wednesday evenings. Minton Williams is teaching on the prayers that were prayed. And he covered this particular prayer. We'll put a link in the comments section so you can go back and listen to that message. But I want to comment on something in here because it's very appropriate to what we're talking about today. He begins in verse 16 and says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now let me stop and comment on that for a moment, because you know he's talking to believers here. So evidently a born-again, Spirit-filled believer that has grown in the knowledge of God cannot have Christ dwell in their hearts through faith. See, there's a big difference between being born again and your heart being impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what I'm trying to get through to you this morning. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, notice this, being rooted and grounded in love, notice the next verse, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, that sounds like an impossible statement to me. How can you know something that passes knowledge? Right? If it passes knowledge, how could you ever come to know it? Well, the key in this is understanding what these words mean. The first word, know, here is a different word. It describes to know something experientially and intimately. Similar to how the book of Genesis teaches us that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That didn't mean that he just got to know her. Amen. That means that they had intimate relations, right? So we're talking about intimacy here. Actually experiencing something and not just necessarily having head knowledge. So to know the love of Christ, notice this, which passes knowledge. The word knowledge here describes a complete understanding, a thorough knowledge of something. That's what you and I are never going to be able to exhaust. God's great love for us, the love that Jesus Christ poured out on that cross, is going to be a continual progressive revelation for all of us throughout all eternity. But that doesn't mean we can't experience a little bit of it today and a little bit more of it tomorrow, praise God. We can know the love of Christ bit by bit, praise God. I mean, not to cheapen it in any way, but I like to liken it to that example we use with potato chips. What is Lay's? Is that the company out there that says you can't just eat one, praise God? You get one, you're going to have another. It's like with God, praise the Lord. When you begin to experience a bite and taste and see that the Lord is good, praise the Lord, guess what? You're going to have another. You're going to have another. It becomes addictive, praise God. God's love is a progressive revelation and your belly never gets full of it. So there's no person out there listening to me, including myself, that has exhausted the love of God. There is always a room to grow in the revelation knowledge of God's love for you. Praise the Lord. So Paul was praying for this church of seasoned believers that they would come to be rooted and grounded more in this love. And notice this, experience and comprehend the height, length, depth, and width of it. What does that mean? That means that God's love, because God is love, is multidimensional. It fills all things just like God does. So you're never going to exhaust it. It's all over the place, praise the Lord. You can continuously grow in this revelation knowledge. Can I get an amen out there? Now, go over to 1 John, and I want us to camp in the disciple whom Jesus loves letter, praise the Lord, because I believe we can see a lot of awesome truths in John's letter to this particular body of believers. And we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice this. This is so significant, and it goes along with what we were just reading in Ephesians chapter 3. It says in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now I want you to notice at the beginning of this verse that the Apostle John is letting a group of believers, so this applies to us too, that they have known and believed the love God has for them. Now this is important because it shows how we are to be experiencing the love of God. The first thing he said is we've known it. And the word known here carries a similar idea of what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a knowing by experience, not cramming head knowledge into you and just mentally assenting to some fact, "Well, I know God loves me. I don't need to hear that." No, this is experiencing it in your heart. And we like to tell our church here this all the time. If you don't get excited about the message that you're hearing, then it's not in your heart the way it needs to be. We need to get God's love in our heart to the degree that we're getting excited about it. And you'd say to me today, "Pastor, I would be tickled pink if you would preach for a year on God's love for me, because it has changed my life. It is living in my heart the way it needs to." Praise God. So it's experiencing it in your heart, but notice this, "And we have known and believed." Now this is important because God's love must be believed. And believing something means not necessarily that you felt it, that you've experienced it. You've got to believe it's true whether you've ever had any evidence of it in your life. And this is the way it works in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you this, everything from our experiencing of healing, you've got to believe you're healed before you ever feel it in your body. You've got to believe you're blessed before you ever see signs of it in your checkbook. You've got to believe before you see it, and the love of God is no different. So the first step, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, the first step to you and I growing in this revelation knowledge, changing our identity to know that I am loved by God, is going to begin by this, by you and I getting before the Lord and saying, "God, I choose to believe you love me. I know my daddy did this to me. I know my mama did this to me. I know I was abused in this way, but I am not going to let that determine how much you love me. I choose to believe today the great love you have for me." Then that person right there has opened up their heart and is on the beginning tracks to receiving God's love in their life. Why? Because they're going to believe it by faith. Praise the Lord. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 9 now. Back up a few verses. And I want you to notice something. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. I'll tell you, the disciple whom Jesus loved is somebody we need to be listening to, praise God, because this guy had a revelation of the love of God that very few believers ever experience in this life. So I believe he's got a lot of good wisdom, a lot of good knowledge for us to grow in. Notice verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now I love the beginning of this verse because it says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." You know, in our spirit-filled charismatic circles, we love this word, manifested. We'll say something to the effect of, "Yeah, I know the Lord's healed me. I know He's already provided healing for me by His stripes. I'm just waiting for the manifestation." And we've learned how to coin this terminology and say these different things, but I fear that it still reflects that we haven't truly come to know something the way we know that we really need to know, that we really haven't believed it. Because I'm here to tell you that when we really believe it, the manifestation is irrelevant. We already know we got it. And it's the same thing with the love of God, praise the Lord. And this scripture says He's already manifested His love. And when? When Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins. Saints, I'm here to tell you today, the only manifestation you ever need in your life, the only experience you ever need in your life to believe that God loves you is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all God ever needed to do to prove to you and I that He loves us. Praise the Lord. So this is the manifestation. I mean, and I think of a comical story right now of a guy and his wife. His wife comes to him one day. He's reading the newspaper sitting in his recliner and he's got his face covered up. And his wife comes to him and says, "Honey, why don't you tell me you love me anymore? You never tell me you love me." And he slowly lowers the paper and said, "Honey, I told you I loved you on our wedding day. And if anything changes, I'll be sure to let you know." Praise God. Now, I'm not telling you that's wisdom. That was certainly not wisdom for that husband to tell his wife that. And that is one side of the ditch that we don't need to get in. Yes, we need to experience God's love a little. Yes, we need to see it and feel it in our life. But the other side of the ditch is not acceptable either. The person that is unwilling to believe because they haven't felt something, because they haven't experienced something, that is also just as bad as the person that says, "I don't ever need to feel it." Amen. See, we need to get to the point to where we're believing God because He said it. Amen. And God will then begin to manifest it in our life. Then He'll begin to come and tell you, His bride, that He loves you very much. Praise the Lord. Amen. You'll begin to experience it in your life. But I'll tell you this, we have had all had negative situations happen in our life that the devil has used to try to convince us otherwise of everything that I'm reading to you. We have had the devil bring things in our life, certain hardships and tribulations and different things like that. And the devil has said, "See, if God really loved you like He loves your pastor or like He loves brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, this wouldn't have happened to you." And that is not true. Our experiences in life, the circumstances we have, in no way are proof of whether God loves us or doesn't. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this over in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at it. Romans the 8th chapter. I love Romans chapter 8. And I want to give all of our high pointers out there a little homework assignment. You need to be in the Word of God, meditating on God's Word during this time. And somebody out there, I'm knowing this by the Spirit right now, some of you had said, "Well, God, what do you want me to study?" Here's the voice of the donkey to you today. Praise God. Romans chapter 8. Get in Romans 8 and get yourself deepened in all of these awesome truths of what God's done for us. But notice this. Verse 38 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded..." You know, you got to get persuaded of some things in your life to where you dig your heels in the sand and you say, "Bless God, this is true for me. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. And if you back up to verse 35, he said this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Why did the Apostle Paul say here, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" and then start describing swords and trials and perils that we go through in our life? It's because those are the things the devil uses to try to convince us we have been separated from God's love in our life. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us right here, none of those things have changed in any way how much God loves you, and none of those things are certainly not a reflection of how much God loves you in your life. Circumstances and the things we deal with in this world are not in any way to move our heart in any way and say, "Well, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you said that you would do these things for me, and I thought pastor told me that you loved me so much. Why is this happening to me?" Don't ever go there, because that is a spirit of unbelief. You've got to believe it no matter what's going on in your life. Praise God. But back up now to verse 31, and I want you to see something. This is awesome. In this glorious chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, "What shall we say to these things? Now, all of you that tuned in on Sunday to hear the Resurrection Sunday message that the Lord had given me for you, know this, that when Jesus asked them about all these different things that were going on in their life, what did He say? What things? Praise God. It wasn't a big deal to Him. He wasn't focused on the negatives and all these kind of things. He says, what shall we say to these things? Which indicates also we should be saying something. There's some things we should be declaring out of our mouth, praise God. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So in everything that I've read to you this morning about God's great love that He has for us, amen, what is our appropriate response? What should we be saying out of our mouth? God's for me. Because if God loves me, He is certainly on my side, meaning He loves me so much He's going to take care of me, and all these other things that I need in my life are going to come as a result of knowing that God loves me. God is for me, then who can be against me? That means that it doesn't matter what's coming against you or who is saying something about you. You know, our church has heard me give this testimony before, but this is something I've needed mind renewal on. I've had to press through some things. And one of the things happened in my life one time, I had this particular boss in one job that I had, and she did not like me. And I can't understand why, because if you knew me, you'd like me, praise God. And she just didn't like me, though, and she treated me all these negative ways. And I remember I was leaving to drive home on my lunch break one particular day, and there is just no other way to put it. I was just whining. I was like, God, she doesn't like me. Why doesn't she like me? Blah, 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 wee, 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 wee. And then the Lord spoke to me and said this. It's awesome. He said, Trey, why do you care if anyone ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? Hallelujah. What an awesome, powerful statement. Because, you know, there's scriptures that teach us that we are the elect of God. We are chosen, that we are adopted. And I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying this to someone out there right now. You've been adopted in the natural, in the physical realm. You've been adopted, and you have let that develop a negative identity of yourself, that you were thrown away, that you were cast aside, that you were rejected. But you were adopted by someone, and I want you to take this for what it's worth. It is actually more powerful that somebody chose you to come into their family rather than you just being born into a family where you weren't necessarily chosen. That's something you need to embrace in your heart, that I am loved, that I am accepted. And listen, if that's true in the natural and the physical world, praise God, it's certainly true in the spiritual world because we are adopted in Christ. That means God chose you. He cast the most weighty, influential vote there's ever been on this planet, was cast in your favor for you to come and inherit the promises of God. What else do we need to prove to us that God loves us? Amen. He loves you so much that He would adopt you. And so when the Lord said that to me, why do you care if anybody ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? Man, it made me realize, you know what? It doesn't matter if anybody ever rejects me. If people out there don't accept me and they don't love me the way that I feel like they should do, or give me the things that I feel like I should, I've got to always go back and say, God, you've given me far more than any of these people ever would have. Now, I've had to do that many a times when I felt negative, when the emotions are still hitting me of the things that are going on in this world. And that's what I was talking about earlier, is you're going to have to fight the fight, good fight of faith. You've got to earnestly contend for the faith in His love so that you know God loves you, and fight through this to develop this new positive spiritual identity. Praise God. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, we have a powerful scripture. I'm not going to have you turn over there right now, but this is awesome. We have in Genesis 22 the example of when God called Abraham. You know, God had given him a promise at 75 years old that you are going to have a seed come from you, and he is going to be your chosen one. He's going to be your begotten son. And he ends up being born when Abraham was 100 years old. So he had to wait for years for the manifestation of the promise, praise God. And then after that, God tests him. In Genesis 22, God calls him and says, I want you to go sacrifice your son for me. And we know the story. Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham went up on the mountain and basically took Isaac up there to obey God, which we know in hindsight from Hebrews chapter 11, he just accounted that God was just going to raise him from the dead, praise the Lord, because, amen, he already had the promise that in Isaac your seed shall be called, amen. So he already knew something good was going to happen and Isaac was still going to live. But the fact of it is, he had to do something by faith right there. You understand that? So God had told him that. Go up there and sacrifice your son, your only son. God even threw that in there. And when he went up to the place and had Isaac laying on the altar, in that moment, he began to bring up that knife and he was ready to thrust it into his son's chest. In that moment, the Lord speaks to him by the angel of the Lord who appeared to him. And notice this, it says in Genesis 22 and verse 12. Let's put that on the screen. Here it is. And the angel said to him, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See, a question that I have for you today is this. Did God already know that Abraham feared him, reverenced him, and respected him enough to obey anything he told him to do? Of course God did. God's omniscient. He knows everything. But this proves to us that God is also looking at our actions. He's also looking at what we do with what we say we believe. And so God needed the proof for Abraham's sake, and he said, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So this is what I would say. This was something that God had to have his man who was in covenant with him do. He had to experience this so that God would have the legal right to give his only begotten son and slay him for us. Praise God. So what this teaches me is this, and I wrote it down this way. Just as it was said that the angel of the Lord knew Abraham feared God because he did not withhold his son, his only son, from him, likewise, we should know that God loves us since he did not withhold his son from us, his only begotten. Amen. See, the cross and what he did in giving us Jesus proves without a shadow of a doubt, God loves me. God loves you. That's the only proof we could ever need in our life. And what's so awesome about it is, back over in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, after he said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Notice what verse 32 says. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, if God loved us enough to give us his son, then it's just a common, reasonable thing to understand that God loves us enough to give us anything else we need to heal our bodies, to provide us with the finances we need. Let me use this example. My son Levi is 12 years old. And if you needed a blood transfusion to live, and the only blood on this planet that could save your life would be Levi's blood, if I were to say, "I'm going to sacrifice my son for you, and I'm going to shed his blood so you can live through his blood, and I did that for you," do you know how unreasonable it would be for you to come to me after that and say, "Trey, I need $20 to get something to eat. Would you please give that to me? Do you love me enough to give me that?" If I gave you the blood of my beloved son, how much more will I give you enough in this natural life to meet your needs? See, it all begins with knowing God loved us enough to give us Jesus. Now He loves us enough to give us anything else we need. Praise God. So you need to have this convincing in your heart that I need to be persuaded. I need to be convinced. God, you love me. Amen. See, because everything contained in this book, church, this is a love letter from God to us. It proves to us that God loves me. Everything in it. In fact, you read the New Testament and you will see this one title given to us constantly by the writers of these letters. Beloved. And Pastor Trey likes to say it this way. When you see that word beloved, he's talking to you, and it means you be loved by him. Praise God. So what shall we say to these things? Hallelujah. Well, the next time you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're physically looking into that mirror in the morning or at nighttime, you need to point your finger at it and say, you, my friend, be loved by God. Now, everything in you might, every hair on the back of your neck might stand up. You might get goosebumps all over your body because you feel like you're being sacrilegious to say that you are loved by God. But the Scriptures teach us, He loves me. He loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. And if He loved us enough to give us Jesus, it proves that we're at least equally as valuable to Him as Jesus is and was and evermore shall be. Amen. God loves you. You be loved by God. And I'm telling you today, saints, we are His beloved bride, and we be loved by Him. So be encouraged with this today, to know God loves you. And when you look into the mirror of God's Word, when you read these pages, it should reflect to you that God loves you so much, that God loves you with a passionate, everlasting love, and it was manifested on the cross 2,000 years ago. So you believe that by faith, and you say, God, I know that I might not feel your love right now, and I know I've gone through some negative things in my life, but I'm choosing to believe it by faith. Then you wait for that manifestation in your life. You'll begin to experience it. As you spend time in His presence, as you spend time in His Word, you will come to know and believe the love God has for you. Amen? Praise God. Well, I hope this has encouraged you today. And this was just a kickoff point for us. In the coming weeks, we're going to get into all the other things that we are in Christ Jesus and how much God loves us, how we're blessed, how we're redeemed, how we're delivered, all the things that the Bible says that we are in Him. We're going to look into the mirror of God's Word and see God's love for us and all the different ways it was manifested. Let me pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak blessings over every person that's listening to me today. And Father, I know there are people out there that need to know that you love them. Lord, they need to have this experience, this knowing that we talked about today. And I pray that as they spend time in your Word, as they spend time in their prayer closet, that you just love on them, Lord. That you would manifest that love yet again to them, as they already know you did it 2,000 years ago, but they'll begin to experience it and then begin to experience that, God, everything else, if you love me enough to give me Jesus, you'll give me everything else I need. So whatever your struggle is in your life right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that, Lord, through your love, you manifest every form of provision. That pain in their body has to go, that the negative financial report that they're receiving, that has to change because God loves them. It's been well said, saints, that good things happen to those who know and believe God loves them. So come to know it today. Spend time with the Lord. Pray that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 over yourself to comprehend the dimensionless love of Christ. And I believe He will manifest it to you today. Praise God. Well, I hope you were blessed by today's message, and we just ask you right now that if you've been watching this today, write in the comment line any prayer requests that you have, any feedback from today's message, any questions you have, you can reach out to us. Utilize that. Like this video. Share it today and help us get the good news out. People out in this lost and dying world need to know God loves them. Let them know today by sharing this message on Facebook. Praise the Lord. I'm here to tell you, saints, I'm going to say it this way, this is powerful, but if you want to know what your face looks like, you need to put your face in the book and let it determine your profile. Amen. God bless you today. We'll see you again next week. And everybody, have a blessed and wonderful week in the Lord. Be blessed and full of joy, and know that you be loved. Amen.